Great. Thanks, Leon. God bless you all. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 13. And this used to surprise me how this happens, but it's been happening so often in our church that you just got to chalk it up to our Lord working. The verse that I have for us to start with tonight, Romans 13, verse 11. And we did not plan this, I promise. Well, the Lord. You know how that happens a lot, where it's like you hear manifestations and it's like right in line with the teaching. So great song choice. Romans 13, 11 is where we're going to start. It says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." But before we get into the scriptures, I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that has enlightened us this week so far, and may your word continue to do its job. May it continue to penetrate. May it continue to cut right down to the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And may our hearts be receptive to your word that's taught tonight, starting with this verse right here in Romans 13:11 that we just read, Father, that these truths, we would take them to be your word and believe them, knowing that you will never lie to us and that you only have our good and our blessing in mind and your glory in mind as we believe it. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to pick up where Roger and Stephanie left off with talking about the flesh tonight. And Stephanie made so many great points. And one of the things that she pointed out was that I wanted to reemphasize here was this process of what we do called renewing the mind. It's called many things in God's word, like she pointed out, the putting on, walking in the spirit, reckoning. And I wanted to look at this one here in Romans 13 with you, another one. Romans 13, 11, we've just read. Well, let's read it again. "That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Right, those are all characteristics of the flesh. Verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's what I really wanted to get with you. Verse 14a here. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." So this renewing of the mind, this reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ. Walking in the Spirit. Another way that it's put here is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When I was a younger Christian, I once heard a teacher say, and it was meant to be a reproof to the group of Christians that he was speaking to. He said, "Some Buddhists are better at renewing their minds than Christians." And his point was, at the time, to me, I was like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. You know, they're really, you know, that religion, they're really good at disciplining their minds. So us Christians need to get better at emulating them and being better at renewing our minds, because they're really good at disciplining their mind. But at the time, it made perfect sense to me, but it shouldn't have, because the renewing of the mind is, if there's no Christ involved, then it's still flesh, right? That this choice that we make to renew our minds, there's transformation, like she mentioned. So there's power to that. There's the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm substituting for my flesh. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That Christianity is about the power of a transformed life in Christ. And so when I go through that process, and I do need to go through that process if I want to bear fruit, like she talked about, but there's power there, right? The power of the new birth, do not limit that to just the nine manifestations. That's power, certainly. We read about that. You shall You shall receive power and be witnesses unto me. And you can read about signs, miracles, and wonders that followed. That's power, certainly, but please do not disregard the power to turn my, for me to live like Christ. The joy, right? That list of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the love, joy, peace, long-suffering of Christ. And so when you renew your mind, when I renew my mind, I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 3, please. 2 Timothy 3. We're tapping into a life source, a new life. 2 Timothy 3. It's not just the power of my mind to discipline myself to not get angry or to not be selfish. It's putting on Christ. So when my flesh wants to respond with sinful anger, I put on Christ. And Christ doesn't get sinfully angry. When my flesh wants to respond with selfishness, I put on Christ, and then the Christ in me Christ isn't selfish, but I can put on him. I can put him on. And there's power in that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, speaks of certain people that we don't want to emulate, and in fact, we want to turn away from. It says, they having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, right? We don't want our Christianity to just have a form of godliness, just a way of disciplining ourselves to be, trying harder to act like Christ. No, we put on Christ. There's a power to this godly life that is there. There's a quickening of our mortal bodies to be able to serve God. And that's the joy of the renewing of the mind, is the power that's there. There's transformation. And tonight, really, what I want to focus on and what I'm going to be focusing on with you is that walking in this walk in the Spirit, this putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean that we need to reject all aspects of our bodily existence. Okay, what do I mean by that? That's a lot of words, I realize. There's this usage of the word flesh that is pretty common in the New Testament that does not imply sinfulness. How do I know that? Well, it's used in Romans 1. It talks about how Jesus was, according to the flesh, made after the seed of David. Okay, so if Jesus had flesh, how could it be sinful, right? So, Jesus never sinned, but yet he had flesh, right? Now, he didn't have the flesh that Roger and Darlene talked about this morning. Roger and Stephanie talked about this morning. With the sinful tendencies and habits and standards of man without the Spirit, Jesus had the Spirit, but he had a bodily existence, okay? He had hair. He had eyes. He had a certain IQ. He had aspects to his bodily existence, is the best way I could describe it. And the word flesh is not just a few times, but a lot of times in the scriptures in the New Testament used to refer to that. Turn with me to Philippians 3. So you can't read that definition that Roger and Stephanie mentioned this morning into every usage of flesh in the New Testament, or you get into all kinds of problems. Biggest one being Jesus had it. And so there's an aspect to this flesh that, though it's not sinful inherently, it's severely limited. And it's not spiritual. It's not unspiritual, but it's non-spiritual. It's like a-spiritual. Our flesh can easily, in this usage, can easily become a liability when it comes to bearing spiritual fruit, when it comes to resisting the devil, and it can be a huge obstacle to faith in the gospel, if I don't do what Philippians 3 talks about. Philippians 3, it says, verse 3, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. This is Paul talking about his credentials here. He's not listing off his sins here. He's listing off his accomplishments, his credentials, his things that he could be tempted to take pride in, things that others would look at him and say, oh, that's valuable. That has spiritual value. But in the gospel, in Christianity, what's he say in verse 3? We don't rejoice. We don't put confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, right? And he's saying, look, if other people think that you have something in your flesh worth trusting in, I've got more. Amazing that he says this. Being honest and helpful to communicate with us. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Okay, you know, there it does mention persecuting the church, and that was sinful, but he's pointing to for a zeal, right? The zeal, the passion with which he did it. Nothing inherently sinful about passion, about zeal. That's just part of who he was in the flesh. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, you see this? That, you know, his IQ, his talents, his skills, education, training, who his parents were, right? These are all aspects to Paul's flesh that he mentions here. And he says, I don't put confidence in these things. I don't put trust in these things. I'm a Christian. I don't put trust in those things. Who do I put trust in? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Right? Certainly, this is an important thing in this topic of this camp, that, you know, obstacles to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians 2:20. The flesh, as I'm describing it tonight, according to this sense, can also be an obstacle to faith. The reason that Paul didn't place confidence in his flesh, as great as it was compared to others, was what? He found something greater. Amen? Yeah. And you can read about that in the rest of Philippians 3. We might come back to it later in this teaching. But in Galatians 2:20, look what it says here. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, apart from the flesh. No, in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those three little words there, in the flesh, I think are important, right? Because he's not saying I become this amorphous blob I guess Christ wouldn't be an amorphous blob, but in Christ, we're all crucified. We've all been crucified with Christ. That's part of when we got born again, like Stephanie read this morning, we crucified our flesh, its affections and love. And so we died with Christ on the cross. His death became our death, and his life became our life. But we're all just not, like she pointed out, our brains don't change, our hair color doesn't change. Some of us are male, some of us are female. We don't all become males because Christ was a male, right? It's just silly, right? But what is he saying here? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So Christianity is about Josh in Christ new, right? The old Josh is dead. The old Tina is dead in the grave, but it's now Christ Tina who's alive. Christ Josh that's alive. Amen? And that's something so much greater than the flesh. But don't fall into that heresy that I need to reject. In order to be spiritual, I need to reject all aspects of my bodily existence. That's Gnosticism, where the body is evil and the spirit is good. That's what Gnosticism teaches. And it's crept, that doctrine, that heresy has been around for a long time. It's crept into to Christianity. But it's not biblical. Where, and you see it in versions of Christianity where it's like, remember Martin Luther, how he lay down on the cold cobblestone floor because he was trying to repress his flesh to please God. And it goes so far as to say, you know, eating food is evil because it's a desire of the flesh. Sex is evil because it's of the flesh. Man, sex in the garden was not evil. God made it, right? It's the sinful tendencies, habits, and standards of man without the Spirit have taken it and corrupted it and perverted it and made it something according to their, to that standard, have it become sinful. But inside the context of God's word and marriage and what he designed it for, there's nothing sinful about it. Eating food, right? But Gnosticism teaches that, like, if I go out and go on a walk and enjoy the sun shining on my face, that somehow that's less spiritual. And so I have to reject my anything of the flesh, and so that the good spirit can come out. But that's Gnosticism. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the life that I now live in the flesh. I live it by faith in the Son of God, right? So why am I eating that hamburger? Why am I going on that walk? How am I doing? Am I doing it with the Christ, Josh, or with letting the standards of my sin nature determine how I'm living my life? Oh, do you see this? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 11. By the way, when we sing that song, Galatians 2:20, those words are out. That's for singability purposes, not because I didn't put that song to music, but they left those three words out. I'm assuming not because they were disagreeing with the word of God, but those are in there. If you try to sing them there, it doesn't work with the meter. So, but you can think about it if you know it's not exactly Galatians 2:20, but I think that those words are important, especially in the context of what we're teaching tonight. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," where? In our mortal flesh, right? So there's a day coming, we're going to look at this later in the week on Friday, when we're going to put off these mortal bodies, and we're going to put on what? An incorruptible body, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day, we have the glorious, joyful privilege of having the life of Jesus manifest in my mortal flesh. What a great testimony to the grace of God that me and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God could make us new creations, and then the life that we live in Christ would be a glory to him, would be a contribution to God's purpose of the ages. And so we get to live that out as we choose to not place confidence in our flesh and also not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, rejoicing in and fronting those things that Christ has wrought within us, not fronting our flesh, thinking that it has spiritual value. Look at John 15. John 15, verse 4, says, "Abide in me, and I in you." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Wonderful figure here. It's comparing our life to, so who are we here? We're the branches. Who is Jesus? The vine, right? That plant is not going to bear any fruit unless that branch is not going to bear any fruit unless it's attached to the vine. The vine is the source. The vine is the source of spiritual life. The vine is the source of our Christian life, not our flesh. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But I can do a lot in my flesh. Well, the point is you can do nothing of spiritual value if all you have is your flesh, right? It's only through Christ that we can bear spiritual fruit, fruit that remains, the fruit that we're here learning about bearing in this life for this at this camp, right? So we don't want to front the things of the flesh. If we're fronting the things of our flesh, then who has to take a back seat? Christ. You know, list of examples here of other, you know, things that we could take pride in. You know, we saw Paul's list there. None of us are going to be tempted to take pride in being a Pharisee, or none of us are Hebrews of the Hebrews, right? But that was in his culture, in his day. Those were very valuable currency, you know, in terms of him being able to live and move and have followers and have reputation in that culture, right? What are the things, you know, what do they call it when you go on Facebook and you have, like, the likes, right? Like, number of followers on online, that kind of stuff, right? That's all flesh. My musical talent, right? That's part of my flesh. And so my natural leadership ability, my outgoing personality, nothing inherently sinful about having musical talent, right? Otherwise, I'd be the most holy person that there ever was. You know, my natural leadership ability, my outgoing personality or lack thereof, my good looks, my reputation, my speaking ability, my last name. You know, if we're going to front those things, if we're going to put confidence in those things, then by definition, we're not putting confidence in Christ. And Christ is having to take a back seat, right? But all these things, you know, we can use our musical talent, but do it in the context of the spiritual ministry that the risen Lord and Savior has given you. That's spiritual, right? That's not of the flesh. That's spiritual. And, you know, your outgoing personality may be wonderful, but the Christ that shines within you, if you put on Christ, is a much more glorious thing to God and the Lord Jesus Christ than your outgoing personality. Christ would talk to anybody. Maybe your personality will let you talk to 95% of the people in the world. But what about that 5% that really needs you? The Christ within you isn't going to be limited by that, right? Your reputation, wherever it is, you know, what better reputation can you get than having your name written in heaven? Having your name being associated, belonging to Christ, who has a name that's above every name, right? You know, your years of experience, your human empathy, knowledge of Greek, Leon shared about that. You know, how about, that's just stuff in the flesh, right? That knowledge of Greek is only useful and helpful to the degree which you're already trembling and reverencing the revealed word of God. You know, your intelligence, these are things in the flesh. Skills, professional skills, degrees you have, your youth, right? These are all, none of these things are inherently sinful, but if we place confidence in them, it's something other than Christ. And it's not spiritual, right? Zeal. We talked about that. Paul counted even his zeal to be done. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. flesh can be an obstacle to faith in this sense. Not that we, and the solution isn't to jettison these things that God is calling on all of us to jettison all of these things. Now, maybe for you, you do need to jettison them because you realize it's hindering you from fully experiencing Christ. And that's what we read in Philippians 3 that Paul did. You see the difference, right? Like if it's my sinful anger, that is easy. That's sinful. I put that off by walking in the Spirit, and I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? That the sinful tendencies that I got from Adam, that sinful nature, right? And it's as easy as the choice that Stephanie laid out for us, and we need to be doing that consistently. These other things may or may not need to be put off. At the very least, they need to not be fronted as what's the most important thing about us. They're limited. They're not Christ. They're not spiritual. That's not the purpose of the ages. And even the best of us on our best days is not as wise or as strong as God, right? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:25. I love this verse. It says, because the foolishness of God... How's that for a figure of speech? The foolishness of God, what? That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and here's another one, the weakness of God, what? Is stronger than men. Figure of speech, it's supposed to grab our attention, right? Is God ever foolish? Is God ever weak? No, but he's trying to make a point of comparison here that, okay, if God could have a bad day, whatever that would look like, a foolish day, that's still wiser than man on his very best day. So whose wisdom should we be exalting? Whose power should we be fronting and searching out and endeavoring to manifest? God's, right? If God, right, God on his weakest day, what's it say? That stronger than men, still stronger than men. So even the best of us with all of our degrees and talents and social skills and people skills, and that's weak, that's limited, that's not the Spirit of God, that's not Christ in me. And so I'm willing to jettison it, I'm willing to reject it, I'm willing to put it to the side, because not out of some sense of that's unspiritual, but I found something that, not just out of some sense that that's sinful, but out of a sense that I've found this risen Lord, I've found this Christ that I want to pursue. I want to glorify him. I want to show him to the world. I want to live out the purpose of the ages, which is in Christ. Look at 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, right? So what are we going to minister? Not my fleshly ability, but the gift that God has given me. And I think many of you know that this is a reference to the ministry that we've received in the body of Christ, that spiritual gift that the ascended Lord placed in you when you got born again. That it's called a gift here. As every man hath received the gift, or a gift, it could read, referring to that ministry, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. We have that choice. That is within my purview. That's within my responsibility to choose, what am I going to front? What am I going to minister, right? I'm using that word front, but you know, what am I projecting? What is my life about when somebody calls on me to do whatever in the body of Christ, or God calls on me to do whatever in the body of Christ, or I'm in the world. Applies there too. Maybe not my ministries directly, but am I fronting Christ? Am I bringing him? Am I wanting to show out the life of Christ? Am I putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and having and showing him to the world? In verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Right? Referring to that which you've been given in the new birth. That God in all things may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go back a few chapters to chapter 1. Verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In contrast, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So here we have that we're born again by this incorruptible seed of the word of God. That the word of God is an incorruptible seed that causes us to be born again. That word of God lives and abides forever. Flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. That withers away. My grass is currently withering away back in Columbus. If you come to my house next week, unless this rain has made it there, it's very flimsy. Just half a week without rain and my grass is brown in my backyard, right? That's the grass. Its glory is fleeting. Right? The grass, that's our flesh, right? Your degrees, all that stuff. It's maybe you win a Grammy, maybe you get Facebook followers, maybe you get a follow within the church based on your flesh. But what's that going to count for at the Bema? Nothing. It's going to be burned. It's flesh. It's grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And you can read into chapter 2 as well about desiring that word and growing up into that word, right? The word of God is incorruptible. My flesh is not. But, oh man, again, to that point, we have the honor and the privilege of implanting that incorruptible word and that into our lives and having the life of Jesus manifest in my mortal flesh. You know, and we get to choose what type of ground we're going to be, like Tom has encouraged us so far. It's a deliberate, conscious choice, right? You want fruit in your life? Start fighting for it. Like Tom encouraged us. We have to decide to make God's word a priority. Make this, living out this life in Christ by the words that we read about who we are in Christ, coming into fruition in manifestation. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. So if you're going to, in other words, you're going to make it your arm. That's what you're going to rely on for your strength. For your strength. It says, cursed is that man. And your heart is departing from the Lord, it says. Why? Because the Lord has promised to be our arm, to be our strength, and he's invited us to trust in him. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. This is the one that puts his trust, whose arm is, whose flesh is his arm, who's not trusting in the Lord, who's trusting in man. Right? He shall be like the heath in the desert, like the tumbleweed. Right? the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Just blown about, no roots. No roots. The winds of this world blow. Difficulty comes and just blown about. He shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. That's not a good picture of that we want to have in our lives. But that can be us if we don't root God's word into our lives. If we continue to put confidence in the flesh rather than in Christ and in the Spirit and in the word of God that tells us about those things. Verse 7, this is who we want to be. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed. Would you rather be cursed or blessed? Blessed, right? It's so easy to say that though, right? Man. We can read this and the choice is so easy, right? I mean, you read this and it's like, oh yeah, sure, I'd like to be blessed. I'd like to be cursed. I'd not like to be cursed, right? And yet, how many of us are still, right? So what... Nobody said that standing on God's word was going to be easy, right? The choice is simple, but we have to do it. We have to do it, right? It's relatively easy to start running a marathon, right? It's like, that sounds like a great idea. I'd like to run a marathon, right? That for the gun goes off, and it's like all out of the gate. Everybody's, we're going to do this, right? The hard part is like that middle portion where, you know, that initial adrenaline's run off and the end is not in sight anywhere soon, and you got to keep going. And they got the benches over there on the side where it's like, it would be so easy just to stop right now, right? But Christian life is like that, right? Because we're in a world where it's not easy to continue to root ourselves in Christ, in the Word of God. The choice is simple. The choice is not complicated, but the choice is hard. The choice will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. But we have to make that choice. It tells us the finish line is the fruit, right? Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oh, that's the life that can and should be our life. But we have to make those choices to continue rooting ourselves, rooting God's word in our lives. Let's look at Mark 4. Mark 4. Right, like Stephanie was sharing, 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's easy. It's also not challenged. But living God's word, trusting in the Lord, when everyone around you says trust in your flesh, their habits and standards are so ingrained, so normalized in the world that you just walk outside and the billboards tell you you're crazy for trusting in God. Your coworkers, you don't even have to talk to them and you just look at them and you know that they're on a different course and you feel weird for deciding to trust God and not be anxious when the stock market goes down and everyone else is anxious, right? But these are the kind of choices that believers make. Those are the hard choices, right? They're simple, but they're hard to make because our flesh and the world and the devil are constantly assailing us with the other information, but we've got to reckon. We've got to make that choice consciously, day after day, to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, confessing God's word, not being sloppy with God's word, reading it, taking it as thus saith the Lord, the word of our Heavenly Father that cannot lie. It will bear fruit. It will bear fruit if we stay the course, if we hold on to it. God cannot lie, right? Mark 4, verse 16. Nobody can make that choice for you. Your fellowship leader, it's easy to decide to make that choice, right? But this is, a life is made up of choices, day after day, day after day. And so we continue to make them. Mark 16, or Mark 4, verse 16, says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Oh, sounds great. You know, that, and that's a good start, right? But just receiving the word with gladness is not going to cause you to be that tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Herod, remember King Herod? He loved to hear John. John spoke God's word, and he loved to have John over to hear it. And it says he received it with gladness. He heard it with gladness. But then when the pressure came, when the other priorities of life came, his friends, how he looked in the eyes of his peers, what did he do? He had John killed, right? That's not good ground. So it's relatively easy to hear God's word with gladness. I mean, that's better than being by the wayside here and just having it stolen. You know, you're here this week. I'm here this week. We're hearing God's word. We're understanding it. We're maybe even glad about it, joyful about it, but that's not enough. That's not enough. It's got to be rooted in me, right? Verse 17, look at this. "And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time." And that's good, but I don't want my life to be just excitement, temporary belief, and then as soon as it gets hard, I sputter out, right? I want a faith that endures. I want not just to believe for a little while, but when the sun comes out, I can stand, and I'm everyone else around me is getting scorched, maybe. I've got my roots deeply in the scriptures. The scriptures are deeply rooted in me, is the analogy, right? That what was just flesh before now has the roots of these spirit, the life of Christ, the spirit, the words of Christ, which are spiritual. That's rooted so deeply in me that no matter what's going on around me, I'm continually bearing fruit. I don't even see when heat comes, right? That is can be our life, but we have to get God's word rooted in us. And isn't that wonderful? We can be that good ground. We don't have to just be shallow in our Christian lives. It's right. It talks about affliction and tribulation that come and persecution. In the other account, or no, here it does say for the word's sake, right? So as we've learned already this week, we get when we decide to pick up the word of God, then we actually open ourselves up for more pressure, more difficulty. But it's a multi-purpose sword, like Tom described, right? That same sword, that same word of God that I pick up that makes me a target to the world of flesh and the devil that are contrary to it, is also well capable of producing fruit in my life if I would hold on to it and to continue to believe it. Look at Proverbs 24. We still have a few minutes left tonight. Proverbs 24, verse 10. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Is anybody at that teen camp where we did this verse? A few of you. I remember when our brother Tom made this the theme of our teen camp one year. It's a powerful time. What a true verse. If you faint, and what a reproving verse, right? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Right? But I was a victim of the affliction and persecution. No, you're not a victim. Nothing, like we learned, the devil cannot force you to respond with fainting unless you decide that the temptation is too much, that the pressure is too much. If you will stake your life on what God says, it must come to pass. you will not faint. Right? If you do faint in the day of adversity when the pressure is on, what does that tell you? That you're not righteous. No, it tells you that your strength is small, right? We're righteous in Christ, but it reveals that, oh, my strength has been in something other than God. And that's a good thing to learn, right? Because I can become strong in Christ, right? That it's talking here, the strength here is the strength in, that we get from God, the God strength that he would supply, not the strength of our flesh. Right? None of our flesh is capable of withstanding the pressure and persecution of this life. But with Christ in us, we can. And we can continue to bear fruit. It's possible to stand through persecution and pressure. Let's go back to the New Testament and look at a couple more places before we close out. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, Stephanie read this verse this morning, but I want to read it again, and then I'm going to read the next verse too, because that one's true as well. It's important for tonight's purposes. Galatians 6, 8, "For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Right? So don't be weary in well-doing. Well, the well-doing here in context is what? The well-doing of sowing to the Spirit, continuing to invest in the truths of God's Word, reading God's Word, getting, you know, after I hear a teaching, deciding to go back to God's Word and confirm it for myself, you know, all the things that we do in the scriptures from Sunday mornings and the teachings that we hear, that's just a catalyst to encourage you to, this is where your life is. This is where our life is as a church, as individuals and as a church. So we've got to be men and women of the book. That's the well-doing that it's talking about, sowing to our spiritual lives. And via, in part by that, the doctrine of God's word that we're building in our lives and confirming for ourselves and believing and holding fast to when the world around us is screaming to trust in something else. If we're not weary in that well-doing, if we stick to the race, the marathon, we will bear fruit. There's not a one of us here whose flesh is so poor that you can't endure, right? Because it's not a matter of the flesh, right? If you look around and say, well, I could never endure the way that person is because their flesh is great. It's not a matter of the flesh. It's a matter of the power of Christ. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And let's go to Philippians 3, and we'll close, circle back to this example that's given for us here with the Apostle Paul. And how he chose to not have confidence in the flesh, but rejoice in the Spirit, place his confidence in Christ. You want to do that song, Ken, in a little bit? Okay. Yeah, I think we should. We're going to do a song here in a little bit to close out. Philippians 3. Ken's like, that's your choice, Josh. Yes, I know, that's my choice. Philippians 3, I think we should do it. Philippians 3, verse 7. This is our brother Paul setting a wonderful example for us. "For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Right? He's talking about those things of the flesh that I could have put my confidence in. Those I counted lost for Christ, for Christ. He found something better. He found something better to pursue. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's talking about fully experiencing what Christ has done for him, his new life in Christ, the power of it. Everything else is, I'm willing to forego. I'm willing to put that off because I've found this prize, this Christ that I love and I'm pursuing and to be found in him. Verse 13, brethren, no, I skipped verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Right? Those things which are behind here in context are not, is not sin. But what? The credentials, the things that I could take pride in, the things that I could pursue, the things that I could continue to front in my life. But Paul was willing to put all that to bed forever if it meant that he could just a little bit more taste this Christ in this life, and that in his mortal flesh he could make known Christ and experience Christ in this life more. He forgot those things which are behind with a conscious choice. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And we're going to close with number 125. Ken's going to come up. And is Sherry going to play? Yes. So this is a song called The Unsearchable Riches. And there's a line in here that as I was, you know, finishing up this teaching, it says, riches the flesh could not win. So, and certainly that's true of Christ.